And now, Understanding the Times with Jan Markell, the program committed to helping you contend for the faith and view current events through the lens of the Bible. Here's Jan Markell.
Welcome to the program, everyone. Let me just quickly say that my scheduled guest, Jerome Corsi, has rescheduled, so we cannot cover that topic today. I'm very grateful for someone who stepped in. And let me just set the stage by saying this. And as I move into this, you frankly may say, there she goes again. Because we address this issue very, very frequently on Understanding the Times. That is the topic of the emergent church. You know why? Because tens of thousands of young people are being lost spiritually, led astray by these wolves in sheep's clothing, and not even their parents or grandparents have a clue what this movement is all about. I had an email this week about a very prominent church in a northern suburb of St. Paul that seems to be leaning emergent. I'm not going to name it. If I would, you would be shocked. This movement is taking over entire denominations. Unless it is stopped by concerned Christian leaders, it could so demolish mainline Protestant and evangelical churches in a few years that there will be very few safe churches left. And that is almost the case today. Now, am I just yelling fire in a crowded theater? Am I making much ado about nothing? Is this just the sky is falling, Jan? I hope that you know me better than that. I will battle endlessly for the sake of sound doctrine. I will, until I lose a platform, which could be sooner rather than later, report on what is raging through our churches, turning this generation of churches, some, thankfully not all, into the Church of Laodicea written about in Revelation. That is the most frequent email I am asked from around the world. Where can I find a church that is not tainted with seeker-sensitive, emergent, gospel light, and so forth? So, in that Jerome Corsi could not join me this morning, I have called on the familiar voice of Pastor Bob DeWay of Twin City Fellowship Church in St. Louis Park, a suburb of Minneapolis out of which I headquarter, to talk about a convention he attended a couple months ago in Chicago, and we're going to do some spin-offs on that for the next hour. So welcome back to Understanding the Times, Pastor Bob DeWay.
Hi, Jan. It's great to be here, as always.
Now, I'm very aware, I just don't have all the details, that you recently attended an emergent conference in Chicago, and it has caused you to believe that most Christians, which I already said in my intro, do not understand the dangers that are posed, especially to young people. Could you describe what you saw there that makes you so alarmed?
Okay, the conference was in September 2009. Put on by the Emergent Village, okay, which is basically led by two men, Doug Padgett and Tony Jones, both of whom I met, one of whom I debated publicly, okay? Mm-hmm. They brought in a theologian from Germany that I had said earlier in a book was the theological source for their movement. And when I got there, sure enough, it turned out I was right about that, okay? So I went to Chicago because they had 250 emergent leaders. These were pastors. These were authors. Some of them were people that I quoted before. They were the top movers and shakers in at least one stream of this emergent movement. And so there I was for 3 days in the midst of this, hearing from them what they believe, what they're all about, and getting a good sense of what sort of people these are. And I came back very, very alarmed. I was amazed at what they were willing to say about themselves and what they believe. And frankly, it's not really Christian.
Okay, now, you say that most of these in attendance were highly educated intellectuals. Okay, well, all right, big deal. And you also say that these were mostly people who grew up in the church and saw things they didn't like.
Yes.
It's one thing to see things in the church that you don't like and maybe start, you know, a satellite church of their own or whatever. It's another thing to see something they don't like in the church they were a part of and go off into absolute unmitigated heresy.
Yes, they are disaffected evangelicals, many of them, and their critique of what's wrong in the bigger evangelical movement is rather accurate, okay? That's what's alarming to me, because they can make a case to our young people that, look at this, we have market-driven church, we have badly motivated pastors who are just after money or fame, we have shallowness, we have a lack of a willingness to answer questions, we have bad motivations, and so on. And this critique is not that inaccurate, and Jan, you and I have been making the same critiques, okay? But what they did, rather than going to biblical Christianity and say, wait a second, God has his plan in the Bible about what we ought to be doing, they go over to a way far left theology that is, frankly, very liberal, but it isn't your grandfather's liberalism. That's what people don't know. They think, well, it's just liberalism. No, it's not. Here's the difference. I know liberalism. I grew up in a liberal church. They just don't believe. Don't believe the Bible. Don't believe in the resurrection. Don't believe this. Don't believe that. We ought to just try to be good people. The new liberalism is spiritual. It's charged with spirituality, but it's not Christian spirituality, and it's not the Holy Spirit. It's the sort of spirituality that you hear on Oprah Winfrey's show. Okay? And frankly, my latest article in Critical Issues Commentary was about Oprah's spirituality. And when I read these books, I got one right here in my briefcase, Eckhart Tolle, A New Earth. Okay. Mm-hmm. I read these books after I had been at the Emergent Conference, and I thought, look at this. These pagans, these Buddhists and Eastern religion pagans, are teaching nearly the same thing as the Emergent people were teaching in Chicago. Okay? Same ideas.
Now, you were not there, obviously, as a supporter of the things that were being presented there. So how were you received once they figured out that you were, in a sense, a benevolent infiltrator?
Here's the thing about these guys that's, I think, attractive to young people and disarming. They're very cordial. Doug Padgett came over and greeted me, and you know I debated him in front of 500 people. Tony Jones is the one that helped me figure out who was in charge of the theology that they were believing, and he greeted me, and I talked to him. I talked to another guy who's writing a book trying to use biological evolution to prove spiritual evolution. So I talked to him, told him who I was. They're very kind and cordial, and I have to say I was not mistreated in the least bit, and I tried to, you know, behave myself, too, and just listen and learn, okay?
All right, so you also attended while you were there. How many days was this?
This was 3 days.
Okay. And you had a colleague with you, Chris Roseborough?
Yeah, Chris Roseborough from Pirate Christian Radio was there. Oh, I'm so glad he's there. If you're going to go to something that, how would you say it, spiritually wicked, okay? I mean, it was hard being there. It was so bad. You really want to have another witness. I'm so glad he was there, and he was also the one who happened to be there when I went out to a purpose-driven thing. So Chris and I seem to meet whenever we're in the presence of heretics.
Okay. Now, you attended apparently they did have a communion service. Is that right?
Yes, that was probably the toughest thing about the whole thing as far as just even being there. At the first meeting, which was on the first night of the conference, they were talking about the Holy Spirit, calling the Holy Spirit she, okay? And so here I'm hearing the Holy Spirit as she, which is kind of odd and disconcerting, but they really kind of want a feminine goddess, but they also want to claim that they're biblical. So what they're saying is, well, God, in his ultimate essence, doesn't have a gender, so therefore we can say she just as well as he. Hold on. Back up. This is not right. God describes himself to us in his terms. And in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is called He. Okay? So are we going to listen to the Bible or not? Okay, nevertheless, that's what they were doing. Then, to have their communion service, they had this weird music that I would not even have been able to identify, but Chris knew that it was what he called jazz fusion. It was depressing. It was a downer. It was horrible music. And the music was calling down the Holy Spirit. Well, after calling the Holy Spirit, she, and then they're calling down the Holy Spirit, Chris was sitting next to me, and I said, I got to get out of here. I can't take this. And he says, no, I want to at least see what they're going to do. We're here as observers. And he said, they're calling down the goddess. Okay? And so it was so dark. It was so disturbing that finally when they started breaking the bread, we just ran out of there. We couldn't take it.
Okay. Now, Rob Bell does make a big deal out of the fact that we may have a feminine God. Let's just play that clip right now.
There is this maternal impulse, this ancient nurturing instinct, and it transcends time, it transcends culture, it transcends economics. There is an ancient mothering impulse, and it's also a divine impulse. Throughout the Bible, God is described as compassionate. In Hebrew, the original language of the scriptures, it's the word raham. It's also the word for womb. So God is compassionate. God is womb-like. I mean, this is a feminine image for God. Now, see, a lot of people are very comfortable with male imagery for God. You know, so God is the father, God is the warrior, God is the judge, God is the lawgiver. But feminine images for God? Or there's this great line in the book of Job. God is pointing out all of the complexity and creativity of creation, essentially saying to Job, what do you think made all this? And at one point, God asks Job, from whose womb came the ice? Who gave birth to the frost from the heavens? God's answer to Job is God. God's womb? God gave birth? Obviously, it's poetry here, so you can't take it too literally, but this is feminine imagery for God. Now, these images can be very helpful in describing the divine, but Jesus said that God is spirit, and spirit has no shape, it has no form, it has no physical essence. I mean, God is, in essence, beyond male and female, or perhaps you could say it more accurately, God transcends and yet includes what we know as male and female. Like how the Bible begins in this creation poem of Genesis 1. It says that God created them male and female. In the image of God, they were created. So a man is created in the image of God. A woman is created in the image of God. And this actually goes way beyond whether a woman is a mother or not. Because some women are mothers and some women aren't. But there is a masculine dimension to God, and there is a feminine dimension to God.
Now, when I happen to write about somebody like Rob Bell, who's just been quoted here, whether it be in my e-newsletter, my print, whatever, I am bombarded with, how can you say Rob Bell is not a solid evangelical? They will not accept that he is saying statements like this and worse. And he is, and I am torn to pieces by lions and absolutely discredited.
Okay, they don't understand. They don't realize what the issues are. I've read Rob Bell. I've watched his videos. In fact, this afternoon at 1:45, we're going to be doing a conference. I'm going to be speaking about this, and I'm going to show a clip of a video of Rob Bell from that's called Everything is Spiritual, where he's trying to use quantum physics to prove his Eastern idea of God being in everything. Okay? So this is not a Christian understanding of the world. I do not believe Rob Bell is teaching anything close to biblical Christianity. He says everything is spiritual. The Bible doesn't say everything is spiritual. It says that there's carnal and there's spiritual, and they're opposed to one another. The carnal-minded man cannot understand the things of the spirit of God, so he's equivocating on a term spiritual. his understanding of what's sacred and what holy is totally false, because he says everything is holy. Well, if everything's holy, then nothing's profane. Now, what about this feminine goddess? Well, that's sort of a neo-pagan idea. I wrote about that over 10 years ago. Neo-paganism is looking for a goddess because they think the problem in the world is males. Okay, and so if you have a male understanding of God, then you have hatred of women, so they say. I was sitting in a seminary class in the 90s, and this came up, and there was a feminist in there who was just angry about anybody using male terms for God. And I couldn't stand listening to it, so I spoke up, and here's what I said. Is there anybody in this classroom that would deny that when Jesus Christ came into this world and walked the earth, he was a male person, fully human and fully God? Was Jesus male or female? Well, he's male. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but through me. Okay? So if you're going to say, because I'm a feminist and I'm offended by males, I can't come to God unless he's portrayed to me as a female, then you're saying, I will not come to God, because you're rejecting Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I said that in a seminary class. It shut up the whole room. Nobody had any more to say. Because what are they going to say? Jesus wasn't a male? Okay, so, technically they can say in God's ultimate essence, he's beyond male and female. We can understand that. But we have to accept what God says about himself. The Bible calls God the Father. The Bible says that Jesus came as a male person, fully human and fully God. The Bible calls the Holy Spirit He. Okay? So when these emergent people, like Bell and the people at that conference I attended, are saying She, and then they start using weird music to call She into their, I don't think they're calling on the God of the Bible.
I would agree. Do you think that there have been weaknesses in evangelicalism that cause young people who grew up in it to move to various versions of the emergent church, and for that matter, other offshoots of evangelicalism, which are corrupting theology and, for that matter, corrupting the minds of young people?
Absolutely, and that's the thing that is motivating me right now. It's a horrible tragedy. Okay, here's what's going on. And I've talked to Brandon House about that, whom you also know, and he was saying even when he was in youth groups, they were just being entertained and try to corral them so they don't do things like the world. They're not being given the truth of the gospel. They're not being given the word of God. And so evangelicalism has been for too long giving up the whole intellectual arena of apologetics, of defense of the faith, of teaching solid Christian doctrine, of showing vigorous defenses for what we believe and why we believe it, especially to the young people. So we have youth groups that want to entertain the kids, but don't want to teach them, okay? And so they kind of just go along with the program. I recently talked to a Christian man who told me he's going to a watered-down church, which he admitted was watered down because his kid likes it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, how's that helping the kid, okay? They get out of the watered-down church that's not rigorous and not deeply theological, and they go off to college and they run into these emergent types. They run into this whole postmodern, and these are the intellectuals, okay? And this isn't a new thing, Jan. When I was a young man in the 60s, the intellectuals had taken over, had gone over into liberalism for the most part, and they were attracting Christian young people into liberalism because they were the intellectuals. And so a man by the name of Francis Schaeffer decided that we can't tolerate this. We have to come up with a rigorous defense of the Christian faith that will show that our young people don't have to be liberal to be intellectual. And Francis Schaeffer started Libree, okay? I've read his material. I love Francis Schaeffer. In fact, I quote him a lot in my book. But Schaeffer said, no, you don't have to be liberal. We have answers. Come to Libree. We'll give you the answers. We'll deal with the issues. We'll deal with the liberal objections, and we'll deal with them on their own level. Now, here's my alarm. I don't see a 21st century Francis Schaeffer mm-hmm. out there. Okay, we have apologists, and I thank God for them, but unfortunately, and I'm going to talk about this afternoon at this conference, is most of our apologists are fighting 50-year-old battles. Okay? Let me give you an example. I'm glad we're fighting evolution, but guess what? Biological evolution is boring to these young people because they're hearing about spiritual evolution. When I was at that conference, the main topic on the table was spiritual evolution. And that's what Oprah's guests are teaching, spiritual evolution. Now, tell me this. Who are our great Christian minds out there, our apologists, who are warning about spiritual evolution? I can't think of any.
Yeah, I was trying to think of one, too.
I can't think of anybody.
Came up short.
So here we sit, our young people, dear ones, this is an urgent battle and this is a call to arms. Our young people are being sucked into spiritual evolution, and we don't even have a leader out there that's even talking about it.
Okay, Pastor Bob DeWay today is conducting his Faith at Risk 5 conference at Twin City Fellowship, 28th and Rhode Island, St. Louis Park, suburb of Minneapolis. You can still take off for it, catch the afternoon at least. And you do have CDs and DVDs being made of this, correct?
Yes, yes. If you come, and if you're there by 1:45, I will always show a clip of a Rob Bell video that will show you how he is seducing our young people. This guy is great. I mean, he's in an insidious way. He's compelling. He's creative. And the auditoriums, he fills huge auditoriums mm-hmm. with young people. And here he's sitting there using all this quantum physics to try to say that everything's spiritual, which is an Eastern idea that material reality is not real. It's just God in some other form. And I'm going to also have available a refutation of Bell that I got from a physicist from Australia who I met out in California. This guy isn't even teaching correct physics, and he's seducing these people. And we're going to show that. And I hope it shocks some people into the fact that we need to wake up. This Rob Bell and his colleagues are drawing Christian young people away from Christ.
Now, another participant in the conference is Warren Smith, correct?
Yes.
And Warren's been on this program many, many times. We've
yes.
talked about Oprah spirituality. We've talked about all sorts of things with Warren, so he's part of your event.
Absolutely, and I've been on the phone with Warren lately, and we had a conversation that just resonated. Because he said this to me before I brought it up. He said, biological evolution is false, but it's an old hat topic that we've been talking about for years. Spiritual evolution is the new topic, and nobody's talking about it. And Warren is saying, because he is a former New Ager, and he was into all this stuff before God saved him. He says, we're not talking about the issues that are on the table right now, and we better start doing it.
Okay, so CDs and DVDs available, and the best way to access those would be TwinCityFellowship.com?
Even better, CICMinistry.com.
CICMinistry.com.
Or .org.
It's .org, I believe.
Yeah. CIC is our apologetic site, and that's where we have the store, but you can click through from Twin City Fellowship as well. But what we do when we have these conferences, we try to bring in some of the best out there. We had Gary Gilley last year. This year we have Warren Smith. And we realized that we're just a local thing here, and only so many people could come. But we have video production capabilities. Mm-hmm. And so we make these so they can go around the world because we think the church needs to be warned.
Right. Now, you have on one of the PowerPoint slides, you say we have a choice for us and our children. And you say this: do you want to believe that future judgment is certain and that we need Christ's substitutionary death applied to us to avoid hell? Or do we want to believe that there is no future judgment and that all people and all of creation will be reconciled to God even if they reject Christ? Why are you having this slide?
Here's the reason.
That's
what my program's going to be about. When I was out in Chicago at the Emergent Village Conference with those 250 emergent leaders and this theologian from Germany, they were saying there's no future judgment. They were teaching universalism.
Okay.
They're teaching there's no hell. They're teaching that everything is going to be ultimately reconciled to God. It's only a matter of time. They were teaching spiritual evolution. What does that mean? Everything is on a track toward paradise. We're not heading toward judgment, they say. We're heading toward paradise, and it's only a matter of time. All we need to do is just try to help to make it quicker. So we look out there in the world, and we go out and try to find some social activity that we think may make the world better. I heard one seminar leader say, we want to figure out about this thing that's trying to be birthed and get involved with it. What's trying to be birthed? Well, they think God is in everything, all right? So they don't distinguish between the creator and the creation in the same way that traditional Christianity does, or the Bible does, I should say. And that because God is in everything, God is causing everything to evolve because he's part of this process. So everything's going somewhere good. And so they think, Jan, that you and I are the problem. Why? Because we're warning people to flee from the coming judgment. We're telling people that this there's no evolutionary process that's making the world get better. There is impending judgment because of our rebellion against God.
Now, the attendees expressed a desire and motivation to work to improve the social condition of the world. My understanding of this whole emergent movement is that they're simply a part of the far religious left that, and we've discussed their eschatology before, I'm not sure we have time to go into that right now, but that social gospel issues, curing AIDS, poverty, these kinds of things would be at the top of their agenda.
Yes, they were talking about that a lot, and they were, I think, sincerely wanting to do that. I don't doubt that they believe what they believe, and I don't doubt that they're willing to work for what they believe. The difference, as I said a little bit earlier, I want to emphasize this, because this is where I think a lot of traditional Christians don't get what's going on. There's a huge difference. Even some of our top leaders I've heard say, well, this is just liberalism. No. It's not just liberalism. It's liberalism on spiritual steroids. The old liberalism had no spirituality. It only had social ideas. The new liberalism has the same social ideas as the old liberalism, but it's charged with this, what I believe is pagan spirituality. No, they think it's God. I think they really, truly believe that this is God, but I think it's paganism. This goddess religion is neo-paganism. And, well, that's communion service was intensely spiritual. And the big Achilles heel that they have is they don't really have any way to account for the possibility that there is Satan and demons and deception out there, and that it's possible to have a spirituality that's very intense, but not really from God. They don't even think about that possibility.
All right. We have a lot left to discuss. I really want to hit, when I come back, a local church, I will refrain from naming it, I think many of you will identify it, and the deception they are putting on their website, deceiving their attendees and members. We'll get to that in just a minute. Let me quickly say that because all of you are running to and fro, we put the entire 2 hours of Understanding the Times Radio live from the weekend on my website, Olive Tree Views, views as in viewpoint, olivetreeviews.org, late Sunday. So you can catch the full 2 hours, as many outlets are getting this in half-hour segments, hour segments. You don't get the second hour. You get bad reception. Tune in to olivetreeviews.org, radio archives, late Sunday. Our home station, AM 980 KKMS, Minneapolis, St. Paul, has new audio streaming, and you can listen live Saturday morning, Central Time, 9 to 11 a.m., complete rebroadcast Sunday, 12 noon to 2 p.m., KKMS.com, click on Listen Live. Many are becoming CD subscribers, $30 a month for 2 CDs a week of everything we do on Understanding the Times Radio, 763-493-3010. Remember, this program is not taxpayer-funded. We won't get bailouts. So please remember us both prayerfully and financially. Back in a minute.
Yeah. A reminder to radio archive listeners and podcasters that the Understanding the Times radio show is totally listener-supported. We air on several radio stations, which allows us to bring our programming to you. Would you consider a tax-deductible donation to Olive Tree Ministries for the radio outreach? You can send a check to Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. That's Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. You can also donate and order safely online at olivetreeviews.org or call 763-493-3010. And thanks for partnering with this ministry committed to helping you understand the times and contend for the faith.
Welcome back to Jan Markell's Understanding the Times. Here's Jan Markell.
I always like to promo my print journal, Understanding the Times. It is free five times a year. If you call the following number, 763-493-3010, and ask for Understanding the Times print journal, free. If you are in the U.S., you're not in our database, and you ask for the journal, you'll get a free $20 DVD. So you might want to take advantage of that. It's five times a year, and it covers a lot of the issues of the day from a biblical perspective. Let me kind of reset the stage here. We're talking this particular hour with Pastor Bob DeWay, who, as we're speaking today, is conducting his Faith at Risk 5 conference at Twin City Fellowship, 28th in Rhode Island, St. Louis Park, suburb of Minneapolis. You can't get there, feel it's too late, get the CDs or DVDs, cicministry.org. Warren Smith is also a part of that conference. And we started out a half an hour ago by making a weak apology for the fact that I'm dealing with this topic on a nonstop basis. But I do that for a reason, because parents and grandparents have no idea what their kids and grandkids are getting into. They're seduced. They're getting false doctrine. They're being led down a very, very dark road into a dark alley where they could be spiritually destroyed forever because of the movement known as the emergent church. And you may think, oh, I'm completely, I don't have those issues in my life. You might be surprised. Mm-hmm. You might be surprised. So that's how we sort of introduce the first half hour of this program. I want to move on to some related issues, but apparently, and I have in studio, again, Pastor Bob DeWay of Twin City Fellowship. And Bob DeWay, you were talking minutes ago a little bit about Brian McLaren, or at least we wanted to head into Brian McLaren, based on something you heard at this conference.
Well, one of the things that they're doing is denying the traditional Christian understanding of what the cross is about. Okay, they'll talk about the cross, but they do not believe in the substitutionary atonement. Now, let me explain that, okay? What do we mean by that? We mean this. That God said the wages of sin is death, and that the sinner has to pay the penalty for his or her sin, and that penalty is death. But God, in his love and mercy, sent his own sinless Son, who existed with God from all eternity, into this world, who lived a sinless life, who died on the cross, who shed his blood to avert God's wrath against our sin, and who was raised on the third day. That's the Christian gospel. If we believe in Jesus, then substitution means Jesus died for our sins, and we receive the righteousness of Christ as a free gift from God that's imputed to our account. That's Christian doctrine. They deny that, okay? If you deny that, you're denying the essentials of Christianity. And what they were saying at the conference is that the cross shows God's identification with suffering. In other words, God feels very bad about all the human suffering in the world. And so by God coming on the cross and suffering, he identifies with suffering so that we can be encouraged that ultimately suffering is going to go away. Nothing about the blood satisfying God's wrath against sin, because they don't even have those categories. They don't even talk about it.
All right. I have in front of me, this ties in exactly with what you're saying, I have in front of me a position paper from a mega church in the northwest suburbs of the Twin Cities, probably 10 minutes from me. I'm not going to name the church. If somebody wants to email me, I'll be happy to tell them what the name of the church is. And I'm picking out a paragraph here.
Okay.
And the paragraph in their position paper on the website of this mega church in northwest suburbs of Minneapolis says, and I'm going to cover more of it, but here it relates to what you're saying. As the leadership explored the sources of some people's discomfort, we found that a few authors referred to in sermons at this particular church were labeled as emergent or contemplative by biased and ill-informed websites, radio ministries, and books. For example, some of these sources assert that Dallas Willard teaches Buddhism or that Brian McLaren doesn't believe in the substitutionary atonement. We find such accusations to be false and at times slanderous. Now, let's get Brian McLaren in his own words as to the issue here of substitutionary atonement that he doesn't believe in. But this mega church in the northwest suburbs of the Twin Cities is calling people like you and me a little bit nuts.
So this is one of the huge problems with the traditional understanding of hell. Because if the cross is in line with Jesus' teaching, then, and I won't say the only, and I certainly won't say the, or even the primary, but a primary meaning of the cross, is that the kingdom of God doesn't come like the kingdoms of this world by inflicting violence and coercing people, but that the kingdom of God comes through suffering and willing voluntary sacrifice, right? Mm-hmm. But in an ironic way, the doctrine of hell basically says, no, but that's not really true.
Yeah.
At the end, God gets his way through coercion and violence and intimidation and domination, just like every other kingdom does. The cross isn't the center then. The cross is almost a distraction and false advertising for God.
Oh, Brian, that was just so beautifully said. I was tempted to get on my soapbox there and you know, because as you and I know, there are so many illustrations and examples you could give that show why the traditional view of hell completely falls in the face of it's just antithetical to the cross.
Yeah,
but the way you put it there, I love that. I mean, it's false advertising, and here Jesus is saying, "Turn the other cheek, love your enemy, forgive 7 times 70, return violence with self-sacrificial love." But if we believe the traditional view of hell, it's like, well, do that for a short amount of time, because eventually God's gonna get them.
Yeah, yeah. I heard one well-known Christian leader who I won't mention his name just to protect his reputation because some people would use this against him. But I heard him say it like this. The traditional understanding says that God asks of us something God is incapable of himself. God asks us to forgive people, but God is incapable of forgiving. God can't forgive unless he punishes somebody in place of the person he was going to forgive. God doesn't say to you, forgive your wife and then go kick the dog to vent your anger, you know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
God asks you to actually forgive. And there's a certain sense that a common understanding of the atonement presents a God who's incapable of forgiving unless he kicks somebody else.
Now, here again, this mega church in the Twin Cities says Brian McLaren, accusing people like you and me of accusing Brian McLaren, doesn't believe in substitutionary atonement. Well, what on earth did we just hear?
He doesn't believe in it, and these people are not doing their job to protect their own flock.
That's right. They're allowing the sheeple to be slaughtered.
Yeah,
the sheeple don't know any better because they're probably not listening to people like you and me. They don't know any better.
Yep.
They're being slaughtered by the pastors of this particular church who I have invited on this program to come and debate these issues. I got a cold email answer. Thanks, but no thanks.
Yeah, they don't want to talk about it. Because their people would find out that they're being misled by their own leadership. Now, that Brian McLaren doesn't believe the substitutionary atonement is patently obvious. Okay, I read his book, The Secret Message of Jesus. And in that book, he talks about the old days before he was enlightened when somebody asked him about it and he told the traditional idea. And now He's enlightened. He doesn't believe any of that anymore. He says himself he doesn't believe in the substitutionary atonement. So how is it slanderous to say that somebody believes what they actually do believe, or that somebody doesn't believe what they actually do not believe? That's just terrible.
Listen, let me read a couple more paragraphs from this very prominent church. Again, I invited one of the pastors on and got a very, very caustic answer back. And they say, in recent days, the leadership of this church has been approached by a few members and attenders who have come asking if we have been changing and perhaps going in the direction of the emergent church. The questions and answers you read below are those of this church's governing board, blah, blah, blah. Okay, the leadership has seen a growing voice in evangelicalism. I want you to respond to this. That is raising alarms about churches that are exploring emergent or contemplative paths in their shared life. It appears to us in our research into the sources of this concern that there are a few local and national media voices of alarm, that's you and I, Bob, and in the general evangelical culture whose focus is anti-emergent and contemplative in their concern that the gospel and the church ministry is being adversely affected by these movements. They are spreading fear and suspicion through oversimplifications and name-calling of the many Christian leaders. Our reason in posting this material on their website is to clarify that this church's posture towards these movements, as well as our understanding of them. We have met with a few in our body who have made a healthy inquiry of leadership for answers to the alarm they are hearing. There is also some indication that there are a few who are not asking leadership for clarification, but may be drawing conclusions from what they hear from sources on the internet, radio, and other media. Now here, has there been an intentional or unintentional change in this church's direction, both in theology and ministry practice, that is not being communicated to the congregation? Let me read one more paragraph, please. In another sense, our church is always changing in that our culture is committed to transformation into the image and character of Christ. Okay? We also follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and seek to follow where He leads as we immerse ourselves in the Scripture. That will result in new and fresh teachings in forms of ministry. Let's interpret that: new and fresh heresies, teaching, and forms of ministry. And this is the last. We are not a church that tells people what to believe about every doctrinal matter, but encourages people to be inquisitive in their belief within a broad Orthodox and theologically conservative Christian perspective. Brian McLaren is conservative Christian perspective. Hey, you folks, I'm sorry, you're out to lunch. We also do not present everything in black and white, but desire that our people read broadly and hear from many voices in the broader Christian community.
Come on here, come on.
Yeah, your response as a pastor.
Hello. Okay, here's what I did. Okay, they say they researched. I'm saying they did not.
Absolutely, they did not.
Okay, I spent my money. That this was not paid for by anybody but me. I bought the airplane ticket. I paid the $200 fee to get into the conference. I got the hotel room. I got the rental car. And I spent my 3 days to go personally to a top emergent leadership conference put on by Emergent Village to sit there with 250 emergent leaders and to hear what they believed. Okay? I did the research. Now, what did I hear? Let me just say some of the stuff that was told by their keynote speaker that they were conversing with. Here's what he said. He believes in universal salvation for the universe, universal cosmic redemption, including all things ecological and human. There's no future judgment. God is reconciling himself to the world and does not need a sacrifice.
Okay.
I heard that with my own ears. I've got my notes. I was there. I'm an eyewitness. Okay, who are these pastors who claim they researched this and they found out that emergent is just another version of conservative Christianity? They have not researched. They're snowballing blinding their own people.
They are.
Absolutely.
They are.
And I would challenge any of these guys. I don't care how prominent they are, how big they are. They're way bigger than me. I'm just a little pipsqueak. But you come and debate this. Why don't you go out to the Emergent Conference and sit there and see what these guys are saying before you unleash them on your unsuspecting people in the congregation?
All right. Again, you can email me. I'd be happy to tell you the name of this particular church in the northwest suburbs of Minneapolis. I think that, quite frankly, they ought to have a shrine of Buddha in front of it. I'm totally, and again, I invited the pastor who wrote this to come on here and debate it. One more paragraph here. So what is the Emergent Church movement? The Emergent Church is not a denomination or even an organization of churches. All right. It is only a publishing house and a loose association of leaders, mainly younger, who describe themselves as being in a conversation with one another about how to be the church in what they describe as our postmodern culture, being that there is no emergent church or organization as such. There's no such thing as an official emergent theology. Most churches that identify themselves with emergent are well within the realm of Christian orthodoxy, but there are some that are not. When an anti-emergent media accuse people of advocating emergent theology, they usually offer gross generalization, which sadly do not represent what most emergents believe or are saying. You are right. They need to go to the source. They need to hear the truth. This outfit is so completely on another planet, and as you say, and as I said earlier, they are allowing their sheeple to be slaughtered.
Well, okay, here's the deal. At the conference where I went, there's 250 people. These are pastors, writers, leaders within the emergent thing. They were hanging on every word that this Jürgen Moltmann, a German theologian, who I claim is the source of this, they're hanging on his every word. They adored this guy, and they were lined up all through the sanctuary there to get him to sign the books. And his book, The Theology of Hope, is the one that I cite in the first chapter of my book. And when I went there, what I heard verified every single thing I wrote in my book.
Okay, let's mention your book. It's The Emergent Church, Undefining Christianity.
Right, in chapter one.
And how do you get a hold of it?
CICministry.org.
And at my website, olivetreeviews.org.
Okay. And so I went there to see if I was accurate, because when I wrote the book, I was pretty sure I was right about this Jürgen Moltmann. So I went to hear him, and everything I said is confirmed to be true. Here's some more things that he says. God's Spirit is in everything. Okay. The end is the deification of the world. The world is going to be deified. That's what he said. God is enfolded into the world, so emergence is God kind of emerging out of the world and making the world become God.
What about this? There's no such thing as emergent theology. There's no such thing as a denomination or even an organization of churches. It's only a publishing house.
Okay, that's not true. Emergent Village is definitely an organization.
That's right. That's exactly right.
Okay, it's headed by Doug Padgett and Tony Jones. I believe, from my research, because the last chapter of my book was about a Buddhist by the name of Ken Wilber, who's the source of McLaren's understanding of emergent, and I proved that, okay? So you have Bell and McLaren and Leonard Sweet, who are getting their stuff from a Buddhist, who's a pantheist. Then you have Jones and Padgett and the Emergent Village, and they have a bunch of leaders and writers in that, and their material is coming from this Moltmann, who's a panentheist, which means God is in everything. Okay, so I'm not making this up. What are these people thinking about? Well, it's not a denomination. No, they don't have an official denomination. And some people are even saying, well, emergent's not going to be used anymore. I heard the word emergent in every other sentence for 3 days. Emergent, emerging, they're using both terms. It all means the same thing. What does emerging mean? Please listen to me. Dear church, listen to me. I have put my heart and soul into this and researched it, read the books, gone to the conference. Emerging means this. God is enfolded into his own creation, So you erase the creator-creation distinction, and God is emerging. Everything is spiritually evolving so that ultimately everything is deified. There's no hell. There's no judgment. There's none of the things the Bible says is going to happen. That's what emergent means, okay? I don't know what to say, Jan. This is so alarming that people that are supposed to be guarding the flock of Jesus Christ are sticking their heads in the sands. They're selling out an entire generation of college-age people. I talked to a young college guy from our church who's just graduated and going on to graduate school, brilliant young student who's solidly Christian. I spent 2 days fishing with him, and I asked him, what are the other students like? What are the other Christian students like? He was in a engineering school. He says they're all postmodern. None of them believe you can really know the truth, and they just compartmentalize. They do their engineering as if you could know that's true, but you can't know anything else. He said the Christians he knows are living in the same kind of sins as everybody in the world. Okay, they're sleeping with their girlfriends. They're doing whatever they feel like doing, and they call themselves Christian. This is destroying a generation. Who's going to do? I don't know, Jan. Who's going to stand up against this? I don't think even some of our top leaders are saying enough about it, and I don't think they even know what emerging means.
I don't
think
they understand the movement.
No, they do not.
It's pretty slippery as jello to understand.
I know, and so it took me, I debated Doug Padgett 3 years ago, and I just kept digging and digging and reading and digging and reading and researching until I got totally to the bottom of it, okay? The problem is I'm not a big leader. I'm just a local pastor here, but somebody's got to say something, so I'll do it.
Okay, again, you want to get a hold of Pastor Bob DeWay's book. It is The Emergent Church, Undefining Christianity, at his website, cicministry.org. My website, olivetreeviews.org. The conference is going on, Faith at Risk 5, as we speak, Twin City Fellowship, 28th Rhode Island, with Warren Smith as the other speaker. If you can't make it today, contact the church for CDs and DVDs. I'm sure they'll send them out to you in a matter of weeks. Again, Pastor Bob, thank you for standing up for truth, contending for the faith.
Thank you, Jan. You're doing the same.
Very few people doing that today. Again, just off of my conference, Understanding the Times 09, 4,000 to 5,000 in attendance, 15 states, one motorcycle gentleman all the way from Canada, sat in the front row the whole time. Quite interesting. We have DVDs and CDs of that event, which many said is the most important of our 13 Understanding the Times conferences since 2002. 763-493-3010, 763-493-3010, olivetreeviews.org, or write us, Box 1452, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. Okay, we have talked about troubling times again today. And remember, always remember, there are so many verses that are encouraging in the Scripture. Along unfamiliar paths, I will guide you. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. God will make your rough places smooth if you put your faith, hope, and trust in Him. You have been called for such a time as this. You are here on assignment. Please report for duty. In the meantime, look back and thank Him. Look around, serve Him. Look ahead and trust Him. Look up and expect Him. He's coming again sooner rather than later. Thanks for listening. We will talk to you next time.
If Jan Markell's radio outreach has helped you understand the times, would you consider a tax-deductible donation to Olive Tree Ministries? You can write to Box 1452, that's Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. or call 763-493-3010, 763-493-3010. You also can order and donate safely online at olivetreeviews.org. And thanks for listening to Understanding the Times.